Hallelujah. Thanks, Sean. Well, they say behind every good man is a great woman and surprise mother-in-law. So if Wilma Jean wouldn't have hung in there with me, this could have never happened. So stand, Wilma Jean. Give her a hand. Woo! She's my rock. She's a little rock, but she's my rock. Amen? And the Lord's been faithful. I met a brother in the first service who started coming here in May. He couldn't wait to get into Next Steps. He's heading up to Next Steps after and just shared his story of what God is doing. God's working in this place, friends. God's in the house. God's got a plan. But appreciate your prayers. Many of you ask how my hip is doing. My hip is all right. I do have three 4-inch pins or screws right through this. And so we fly back tomorrow, and they're coming out on Wednesday. Going to get deliverance of them. But I'm going to keep them because those three screws have helped me together while I was healing. I think there's a sermon there, don't you? Huh? I was somewhere that I was speaking for one of the staffs, or in fact, for Navin Lighthouse staff the other day, and I said, I need three thoughts so I can develop. And somebody said, well, you need faith and fellowship and the Bible. I said, no, I need three F's, okay? Right? We need it to work. Well, somebody said food. Well, that works. Amen? Okay. Great to be with you today. Thanks for that introduction. And Sarah, you were brilliant, didn't she? Woo! Wilma and I were talking. We've been so involved since we've been back about a month. We've been so involved with young couples and so on, and older couples that are starting new churches. And I said, I'd like to start a new church. And Wilma said, in a weak moment, she said, well, I'd help you. And I just realized, we'll bring Sarah to be the lead pastor. Come on. Yeah, we may not get to do that, Sarah, but anyway. So look with us in the book of PJ has asked me to share, just to share the journey that we have been on for over going on 40 years now. In 1978, we were a pastor in a going church, loved it, everything great, and God sovereignly spoke to me. Somebody said, well, did he speak audibly? It was louder than that. Because when God speaks to your heart about a plan and a purpose in your life and a definite direction and destiny for you, it is louder than that. And God spoke to us to come to Ireland. And so basically, we're coming on 40 years since the first time that God spoke to me. He spoke to me through a letter. I had this great friend. He's with the Lord now. And we were together in time. We were 6 or 7. In fact, my mother says we were together in a sandbox when we were 2 years old. I can't verify that. But anyway, all these years, and we partied together, ran together. And then he had an encounter with Christ that was so transforming that he quit running. We quit running around and partying together. And he began to witness to me, began to share with me, and so on. And he was instrumental in me going to a service one night and becoming a Christian and being baptized with the Spirit. And he ends up as a missionary serving over in Africa and then in Germany, actually with Teen Challenge, European Teen Challenge, for many years. He and I often met and prayed because we were very close. And I said to him, God is stirring me about this part of the world. Now, I thought it was England originally because I was born there, and as you can tell by the accent, and so I assumed that was where the Lord was going to send us. So we were praying together, and one day I received this letter, It was sent January the 20th, 1978, and I received this letter from my friend Carrie, and he said, Gary, there's an open door opportunity to go into the south of Ireland with the ministry of Teen Challenge. And I remember I knew that was what God wanted. So you see, how does God speak? God speaks through relationships. God speaks through, because you have to be intentional in relationships. A lot of people don't have godly relationships because they're not intentional. You got to be intentional. You got to resource. You got to nurture those relationships. You got to be committed to those relationships. You can't wait till somebody shows up to invite you. You got to invite them. You can't wait till somebody does something for you, and then you reciprocate, you speak into their lives, you minister into them, let them minister to you. So I developed this relationship, and out of that came a confirmation of our call to Ireland. And but on this journey, there are three basic principles I want to share with you. And the number one is nothing of eternal value will ever be accomplished apart from prayer. The difference between greatness and mediocrity is vision. No matter how much you pray, you can't just pray and stay. You've got to find out God's strategy, God's purpose, the way God will work, and then you have to move into it out of prayer. But visions are born on our knees. And then you understand you do not quit in the face of adversity and disappointment and failure. And look with us in the book of Matthew, the 16th chapter, and listen to the narrative there, and an encounter between Jesus and his disciples. It said when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say I, the Son of Man, is? And they replied, some say you're John the Baptist, others Elijah, others say Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And then Jesus said, what about you? Who do you say that I am? What about you, open arms? Who do you say that Jesus is? Simon Peter. I love Simon Peter. He's just like a blind hog that can find an acorn and got lucky one day. And suddenly it's dropped into his spirit. And he said, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because he says, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father that is in heaven. Simon Peter was thinking, this is great. I really had a revelation. And God says, no. And then Jesus said, it didn't come from you. It came from my Father in heaven. And he said, and upon this rock, I'm going to build my church. And the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you, now who was the rock? The rock was the testimony that Jesus Christ. God didn't build it on Peter. Peter was like a pebble. At times, God said, I'm going to build my church on the testimony that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I'll give you keys, the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loose in heaven. The keys belong to the church. Some people like to think, we'll get to heaven, and Peter will meet us at the pearly gates and have these keys on him. No, the keys have already been given to the church. And the church, through acts of kindness, through acts of spiritual warfare, through special events and festivals and many pulses and so on, they actually put those keys in and set people free and redeem them. You see, because whatsoever should be bound on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Whatsoever should be loosed on earth shall be loosed in heaven. In other words, we loose people through acts of kindness, acts of mercy, through spiritual warfare, through reaching out and touching lives forever. You see, Mary come into our lives, our adopted daughter here. This beautiful young lady sitting to my right here is going to kill me when we get home because I mentioned that. She came into our life just simply through an act of kindness. It wasn't an act of, it wasn't necessarily I had a word from heaven or a prophetic word or anything. She needed a place to stay. We had a place, and she came for two nights, and that was 36 years ago. We can't get rid of her. So what we did, we've moved in with her now. We're going to teach her to hang out with us. So you see, he said, I will build my... Listen what the message says. This is the rock which I will put together my church, a church so expansive with energy that not even the gates of hell shall be able to keep it out. Now, Jesus admonished the church to pray and to faint not. You see, everything begins when we begin to pray. Everything begins to happen when we begin to pray. So he said to pray and to faint not. And I can remember when God first put on our hearts that we were to come to this nation. I didn't know any of you. You didn't know me. I knew one couple that I'd spent 30 minutes over a coffee with, but that were coming to the nation as well. That's the only people we had any relationship with, and it was only a brief relationship with. But you see, when God is for you, who can be against you? Greater is he that is in me than is in the world. But from that moment that God spoke to us, we began to set aside every Thursday to pray. And on Thursday, we would fast and pray for this nation. Now, I'm not saying that to make you think I'm super spiritual, because I am far from that. But I'm telling you, everything that begins and everything that happens that affects destiny, as far as God is concerned, begins with prayer and waiting on him. So each Thursday, even up to now, and not every Thursday, we're not religious about it in that we have to do it every Thursday, but most Thursdays, and even now Wilma has some difficulty because of stomach difficulties, but I still pray and fast and believe that on Thursday that God spoke to our hearts that we're to pray and believe God for this nation. Before I ever saw you in reality, I saw you in the Spirit. I walked the streets of the city of Dublin and other streets and prayed and said, God, I believe you will raise up a mighty church for your glory. And you don't quit. The final thing was, you don't quit in the face of difficulty. But as the Lord began to open doors in those early years to us, wherever the Lord, there was a great move of the Spirit called Catholic Charismatic Renewal. Some people say it wasn't of God. It was of God sovereignly. God, by his Spirit, chose to move in a way that people didn't understand. Many people that had prayed said it couldn't be God. It was a move of the Holy Spirit, and remarkable things happened in this nation. 400 prayer meetings sprung up around this nation. Some with 300 people, some with a half a dozen. But God was at work in the nation, and people were praying. I remember being in a meeting in the state of Oklahoma, and I was sharing our burden, for I'd ever seen any of you. And I was sharing my burden to come to this nation. And a lady stood up in the meeting. She was on the balcony, and she prophesied this. She said, I'm sending you to a nation that are a people that are sheep, but there are people without a shepherd. And when we arrived here, the one thing that we noticed, there wasn't strong Bible-based, strong theological teaching that was going on. Some of these people were having revelations. Some of it was God. Some of it was bad Irish stew the night before. But it didn't matter. People were hungry for the Lord. So we would go into meetings. And in those meetings, people would just pop up and share. And sometimes it was good. Sometimes it wasn't good. And I figured out how it worked. I figured out if you felt a word, you could share. And I remember saying to the Lord once, Lord, how will I break into these meetings? And the Lord said to me, you go to the meeting, open your mouth, and I will fill it. Now, I don't agree with that. For this reason, I'd heard a lot of preachers in the past that said that, and they preached the same thing every time. And it was just an excuse to be lazy and a lack of preparation. And I said, Lord, I don't agree with that. And the Lord and I felt the Lord say, well, I don't always agree with you, but I still work with you. And so I said, I'll go to this meeting. And I went to this meeting, and there was 300 people there. And people were sharing words and stuff. And some of it was the Lord, and some of it was the flesh. And suddenly in the meeting, the Lord drops a prophetic word into my spirit. And I knew better than to get up and say, thus saith the Lord. For one thing, I am not infallible. Just ask Wilma. And for another thing, neither are you. So I just stood up and I said, I just had this sense and began to say whatever was on my heart. And I sat down. And you could hear a pin drop. I thought, well, I blew this. As soon as they bow their heads to pray, I'm slipping out the back door and I ain't coming back. And a lady stood up at the front, and she said, that guy in the back here that had that weird accent, how did he know that about me? And then it suddenly begins to happen. People begin to come. God begins to do a work. Why? Because nothing of eternal value happens apart from prayer. The second meeting we were in, the second or third meeting, as best I can remember, I was given a testimony. I think it was a full gospel businessmen's meeting. And I was given a testimony just about how the Lord had revealed himself to me when I was 19 years old in a biology class in my second year of university. And how I went to this service and a man gave a prophetic word to me before I even came to the Lord. You see, God sees a need. And then God conceives a man or a woman because he sees a need. We've got a purpose before we're even conceived in our mother's womb. God had a purpose for Samuel, and Hannah cries out to the Lord, and in her barrenness she conceives a son that will change the trajectory of a nation for hundreds of years, born with a purpose. And I shared my testimony, and a lady comes up to me and she said, while you were sharing your story, I had a vision. And she said, in this vision, I saw a building, and I saw you at the front. You were exhorting people, and said, as you were, said people were on their feet, and I looked in their faces, and there were hundreds and hundreds of Irish men and women that were worshiping the Lord. They were dancing, they were blessing the Lord. And she said, I said, Lord, where is this? And what is this? And she said, the Lord said to her, this is in September 1980, the Lord said to her, this is the group, this is the church that Gary will one day lead in this nation. And she said, where is this place? And in the spirit, the Lord took her out. Read it. We read it in the Old and the New Testament. God is the same yesterday and forever. Why wouldn't he do it for them? He will do it for us. Took her in the spirit, showed her a simple street sign, Pierce Street, and the vision was gone. She came up and shared that with me. I thanked her for it. And I pondered it in my heart. Years come and go. 1981 up to 85. And we start out with a meeting in our home in Castleknock with about 12 people. The first meeting was only 12 people. And before long, a man asked me to start a meeting in his home. We had to knock out a wall. 50, 60 people began to come. We finally began a Sunday morning meeting in the heart of Dublin in the old CIE hall. It stunk to high heaven, but God kept showing up there. We kept moving along, and we moved into a place called Beresford Place, outgrew it, moved into Morin's. And Morin's Hotel next door for the adult meeting. The children met in Beresford Place. And we needed a home for our church. You see, this is not the church. You're the church. This is just the old shed that we meet in. And it's not about a building. It's about an organic, vibrant group of people called the church that the gates of hell will not prevail against. And we looked for a building. Couldn't find anything. I queried a friend of mine, was a state agent, and I said, I found this old building, or it's a new building, but it's empty. It's in an industrial estate. He said, Gary, you don't need that building. I've got the building for you. And I said, well, tell me about it. He said, I'll send it to you. And a few days later, we received an envelope, and I opened it up, and there was St. Mark's Church that was on the market. And I looked at it, and I realized that it was a Protestant church. Now, in the early 1980s, the generation we were reaching had been taught that the devil lived in the Protestant church. Did any of you hear that? I've been in a few. I thought he was there myself. Anyway, sorry. And so we started. I looked at this. Wilma was there. Liam Hennessy was there. And I said, I'm not interested in this building. It's an old Protestant church. The people that we are reaching that are coming in will never come in there. In fact, we found out later, after we purchased St. Mark's Church, we found out later that Ann Monahan, one of our ordained ministers and Bible teachers, was actually raised in the flats behind it. And she said in the early years, when she was a child, she would go way around another street so she didn't have to walk in front of St. Mark's door because the devil might come out and get her. Imagine years later she's ordained and released in the ministry in that very building that she had been told a lie about. Sometime we're still in bondage to the lies of tradition and the past, But I met with our elders, and every one of them said, Gary, we don't want no Protestant church. But a woman I had spoken and so on, she felt we should look at it. And since I'm a man of submission, I said, okay. And so I shared it with our elders, and we didn't really have a great witness about it, but we felt we were to pursue it. And I said, everybody show up. And so I stood on a Sunday morning, and I said to the church in Warrens, I said, we're going to go look at this building. And it's on Mark Lane in Pierce Street. I still had not twigged the vision. And it's on Mark Lane and Pierce Street, and we're going to meet there next Thursday night. I don't want anybody talking. I want you to fast that day, and we're going to try to hear from God. And it was a lady in our meeting. It was her best friend that had shared the vision. And I can still see that lady standing up, and she began to weep. She said, Gary, remember the vision. I said, the vision? She said, the vision, the building is the one that my friend saw on Pierce Street. And when we walked into the building, exactly like she said, there was the main floor, and wrapped around it was the balcony. And by God's grace, that place has been full of hundreds and thousands of Irish people on their feet, blessing the Lord and rejoicing in the Lord. I am convinced that it wasn't any goodness or on our part. I'm convinced that God so loved this nation that He wants to raise up healthy, life-giving, Spirit-filled congregations, north and south and east and west across this country, that will touch their community with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. But you see, nothing happens. Nothing happens of great value, eternal value, that is accomplished apart from prayer. I begin, because I know wherever I have walked, somebody has sowed some seed. I don't reap where others haven't sown. I reap where many people paid a price. In fact, I've studied the history of the classical Pentecostal movement here, and it is fraught with the lives of individuals that were lost that paid a price, that died tragically, that paid a price to establish what God wants to do. The enemy is against us. But if the Lord be for us, who can be against us? And I begin to examine the history. And I found out that in 1971, that they decided that they would deconsecrate St. Mark's, the powers that be. And they were down to only a few people, but there were two dear old evangelical sisters that tried to persuade them to leave it open, but they closed it down, deconsecrated it, because most of the constituents had moved to the suburbs. And these two dear old ladies went to a higher power, thank God, and they began to pray. And they met once a month from 1971 to 1986. They met once a month and prayed for 2 hours that one day God would reopen St. Mark's as a place of ministry, a place of evangelism, a place of worship. And God kept His word to those two dear old ladies. You see, I've never met them. I have no idea who their names are. But in heaven, there's a chronicle that said they prayed and God heard their prayer. And now the great church is there by the grace of God. Because nothing of eternal value happens apart from prayer. I remember we were having a prayer meeting in the church, and there's scores of stories like this. But one particular, we were having a prayer meeting. We always had our month of or week of prayer in the spring and in the fall, and we were having our week of prayer, and we were upstairs, and a young man comes walking along, and he sees the light on in old St. Mark's. And he comes into the building and just sits there on the main floor. A couple comes by, sees him, and introduces himself and said, "Can we help you?" He was in a drug-induced stupor. He looked up. He said, "I don't know." They said, "Why don't you come upstairs? There's a prayer meeting." He didn't know what a prayer meeting was, but he was looking for help. He came upstairs. He walks into where the prayer room was going on. He's standing in the door, and someone and a young lady is praying over in the corner. She turns around with her eyes closed, begins to prophesy to him redemption and restoration and freedom and the plan of God in his life. And Stephen falls on his knees, and Jesus touches him and sets him free in the name of the Lord. We sent him to Teen Challenge. He came back a few months later, and he came and he said, "Pastor, can I share my testimony?" And he shared a bit. I said, "Sure." This was his story. Remember the vision on Pierce Street. He said, he stood up and he said, "I was born on Pierce Street. I did my confirmation, my first communion, all of that from Pierce Street. I went to school, went to music academy from Pierce Street." And he said, "And I got my first hit of drugs on Pierce Street." He said, "I stole my first handbag on Pierce Street." And then he said, "I tried several times to take my life on Pierce Street. But one night I walked by this old building that had been there forever. It seemed to me, from the time I could remember, that old building had been there, and it was always dark. When I walked by that night, there was a light on in the building, and I went in, and you heard his story. He said, "Imagine this. I sought death on Pierce Street, but I found life on Pierce Street through St. Mark's." Come on, church. Come on, church. This is where that. But you see, it's not just enough that we pray. It's not just enough that we pray and believe the Lord. But it is also part of our strategy, that we pray and stay and we hear from the Lord. Because once you pray, you can do all that God called you to do. But visions are born on our knees. There comes a time we must arise from our knees and implement the visions and the strategies that God has given us. You can't just pray and stay. You got to find out what God wants to do, and then you move forward in what he has given you. And the difference between mediocrity and greatness, you see, you get visions on your knees, but you stand up to begin to implement them. There's a scripture in Proverbs 29 and 18, where there is no vision, the people perish. I do not understand. I'll be 73 years old. That surprises all of you because I look much younger. Anyway, I've still got a vision about things I want to see accomplished. And I still haven't got to the top of the mountain. But maybe by the grace of God, I will get there. And if I don't, I pray they find me with my face still faced up to the top of the mountain, friend. You see, you need a vision in life. When it talks here about there is no vision, it's actually a picture from the Hebrew language. And it's a picture of a great ship that is in a safe harbor. But something has happened, and the anchors have been cut away. And the currents come in and begin to, the boat, the great ship begins to just wander out of the harbor. And it gets out on the face of the sea, and the storms come, and it drives the ship upon the reefs, and it's destroyed, and everybody on board is lost. It's an image and a parable of a visionless life. Do you have a vision? It's an image of a life with no vision. A visionless life is an aimless life. An aimless life is a reckless life, and a reckless life is a wasted life. And I was early this morning, when I was preparing, this thought came to me. What is the most expensive real estate in all of the world? It is not in New York. It is not in Dubai or London or Dublin, although it seems like it sometimes. The most expensive real estate in the world is the graveyard, because it's a graveyard of ungrasped opportunities and unrealized dreams. You see, you have to grab the opportunity in the lifetime or the opportunity, or it will never happen. You see, if you've got a vision, Jonathan Swift said, "Vision is the art of seeing the invisible." I said, we were blessed last Sunday to be in Blanchardstown in the Odeon Theater when 225 people came for the launch of Lighthouse Dublin. Please God, we'll be saying the same thing next March when Dundrum Open Arms launches. How many people came and how many saved? Amen? It's part of the vision that we have here, friends. Part of the dream that we're believing. We were helping them get everything and getting subs for everybody at the end of it. And Jamie had come in and preached the second service. And then he left and went back to Navin and preached the third service. And then he comes back up. And it was hard to connect with him. And I said to him, you all right? He said, oh, yeah. And this is what he said. He said, I couldn't believe it when I saw it. And I said, you saw this a year ago. You hear me, church? You see, you got to see it in the spirit before you realize it in the natural. I said, you've already seen it. Imagine this. Near the end of his preaching, or about halfway through his preaching, an older couple comes in on Zimmer frame. Remind me of Sean Duncan. And they come in on the, and they're making their way. And so some of the ushers rush down, the attendants and the servants, and they help them find a place to sit on the bar. I thought, they must have thought there's a movie on here or something. And after the meeting, nobody knew him. Somebody went up to him on the team and said, introduced themselves, and they said, we have been praying for this for years. Come on, church. Come on, church. I believe. Woman and I lived in Dundrum for 15 years or so. And I believe we planted a good seed. But I believe there are people in Dundrum that have been praying for what's going to happen with Sean and Jillian for years. And they're going to see their dream. You see, we help people realize their dreams. We say to people, because you prayed, God is going to raise up this work. We encourage one another with that. I think of Rocket Ishmael, a young man in the States who played in the National Football League. And he was a star in collegiate. And his father was Muslim, so he was Muslim. And he became hungry to find out what God had for him in life. He was disillusioned. And he was trying to cry out to Allah and trying to cry out and try to find where God was and who God was. And God gave him a vision. And in the vision, he saw an old black lady who was a slave 150 years before picking cotton. And she stopped in the middle of the picking of cotton. And she lifted up her arms and she said, God, would you not only save my children, would you save my grandchildren and my great-grandchildren, and would you touch my posterity? And when Rocket saw that, he fell on his face and he cried out to God. Imagine 150 years before, she prayed a prayer for a great-great-great-grandson she would never see. But probably she looked over the balcony of heaven and saw it when it happened, because she didn't quit on the promise that God had given her. Have you quit on the promise God has put in your spirit? Have you quit on that vision that God has given you for that leaving cert points that you want, for the college course that you want, for that financial portfolio to be filled out? Have you quit on the dream that God has given you? Andy Stanley says, visions are born in the soul of a man or a woman who are gripped by a tension between what is and what should be. Booth said, William Booth, the founder of Salvation Army, said, since I got the poor of London on my heart and a vision of what God could do for them, my life has never been the same. Get a vision of what God can do in your life, through your life, and for others. You see, I sat with someone the other day and they complained for an hour and a half. I had to go get a bath in the Word to get through the negativity. and everything was wrong. And I'm saying, but everything is right. This is God's day for our nation. This is God's day for our youth. This is God's plan and purpose for us. Oh no, they couldn't see it. So I said, you know, you need to go somewhere else. And I laid hands on them and blessed them and sent them out. Oh, friend, we got to encourage one another, build one another up in the faith, and speak life into each other's life in Jesus' name. But you don't quit. Third point. You don't quit in the face of adversity, disappointment, and even death. Amen? I think about PJ and Liz up at preaching to St. Catherine's today, dedicating another grandchild. And I think about when they had lost nearly everything, and Liz makes her way to Galway and meets a man called Graham Wiley, Graham and Francis, and PJ goes out, and their whole destiny and trajectory of their life changed. And Open Arms is here today because of that. But Graham Wiley, Graham and Francis came to Galway about the same year that we came to Dublin. We both knew great discouragement. And Graham finally got a little group going, and it was going well. And in the middle of it, the group that were underwriting his salary and so on felt to pull back. And so they were. And then a charlatan is all I could call him. A false prophet came through and destroyed the little fellowship. Till literally there was no one left. Graham shared this with our church planning class. He said, I was so discouraged that I didn't feel like I could ever help anybody. He said, the Lord spoke to me and said, Graham, can you disciple two people? And I said, Lord, I can't. Now, that's what he spent his life. He's a tremendous mentor and discipler. He said, I can't, Lord. He said, then can you disciple one person? And he said, Lord, with your help, maybe I can. And he said, we pulled up to our little cottage, and I heard the phone. I ran in and answered the phone. There was a young lady on the phone that wanted to come and see Francis and I. And we began to disciple her. And today, there's a plumb line ministry with 7 or 8 churches across the nation. They've gone now to finish out their rest of their ministry and so on in the south of France. Dreams come true, amen? South of France. Anyway, sorry. But I think, what if he would have quit? What if at the most critical time in the life of PJ and Liz, the most critical moment, when the enemy was about to take him down. You see, they didn't know the Lord, but there was an enemy that was already against them because they were born with a purpose. They were born with a purpose and a destiny, and this is part of it, along with the rest of you. And what if Graham wouldn't have hung in? What if he had quit and there would have been nobody for Liz to go to? But he didn't quit. I wonder how many people miss out on God's best because we quit. And in 1993, that's right, isn't it? 93, our daughter Christy was struck down with Guillain-Barré syndrome and still left her partially paralyzed even 24 years later. And when we went to the States, I went over. My friends told me, the consultant was a good friend of mine, said, you need to go. She's probably not going to make this. Thankfully, she did. We brought her back here. She was in your health system here, and they probably saved her life. They certainly saved her from going blind as well. Of course, she's only partially blind. But we were walking through this scenario. Her marriage was gone. You know, the worst thing that could happen to your kid was happening to ours. And we would sit up day and night with her. And I remember one morning at 3 o'clock, I was sitting there with her, and she kept waking up because she was hurting so bad, and we could only give her painkillers ever so many hours. And she woke up at 3 o'clock and she said, Daddy, I got to have something. And I said, you can't have it. Tried to pray. Sometimes you can't pray, can you? That's the reason the Bible said pray one for another. Maybe there's times that Sean can't pray and you pray for him and he gets through. There's times that you can't get through and he prays and you get through. We're in this together. Come on, church. In the foxhole of life. In the foxhole of life, we need somebody that's got our back. I said, I'm running around with a group of men that I can trust with my life and my wife. And at 3 a.m, I remember she finally got off sleep, and I was laying there and I was really broken. And the enemy said to me, she's going to die. And I about half believed him. I was thinking, what's going to happen to her little boy? He can't go back to what they come out of. And I went in, somebody come in and relieve me. I got a couple of hours sleep. Went into Mark's to conduct a staff meeting. And I sat outside Mark's, and I thought, I've got to go in there and try to motivate this group. But I need motivated myself. And the enemy came. Now, some people, he shows up at their door all the time. There's sometimes specifically he comes, and 3 times he's come against me in unprecedented manner. Romans talks about it, where he targets you at that specific moment that he can take you down. And the enemy came, and these were his words. He said, if you will quit, if you will back off, I will back off. Now, he's a liar. But anyway, sometimes you're so low, you nearly believe the lie. And he said, if you'll back off, I will back off. And I remember thinking, quitting looked good for a little bit.
Right? Does quitting ever look good?
Sometimes. And I thought, quitting looks good at this moment. But the Bible says when he comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord within us will raise up a standard against him. You are not alone. You are not alone. You have the Spirit of God in you, the Spirit of life in you. You don't have to go down. He didn't call you to be the tail. He called you to be the head. And he called you to walk in your destiny and walk in victory in your life. This all happened in a split second. This all happened in a split second. And suddenly the Spirit rose up within me. And I said these words. They didn't come from me. They come from heaven. And I said, Satan, we have taken territory that you've had for 1,000 years. And by the grace of God, we will take much more in this land. And the enemy left and the glory came again. Come on, church. It was after that that the Bible College took off. It was after that we began to send out more churches and more individuals. It was after that God opened a door a few years later in the north of Ireland that I didn't want to walk through, but God said, prophesied through a brother that knew nothing of the situation, I was to walk through it. And if we would have quit, maybe open arms would have never happened. Sometimes people say, oh, it would have happened anyway. Yeah. Without him, we can't. Without us, he won't. So it really is up to you and I to grasp the vision and to run with it.